This is one of those sermons today that you know everything about it, so there's no real reason to give it, so you can actually just take the nap now that you so sorely wanted. I would hope, though, that maybe, we might see this from a different angle. Explain that in a second. Would you please turn to Romans 8, one of the single most encouraging pieces of what Paul ever wrote, and perhaps sections of the Bible, period. Romans 8. If you want to be encouraged, read it. We don't have to read the whole thing. Romans 8, verse 14 is the place to start. Romans 8, 14. For as many, Romans 8, 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit, capital S, of God, these are the sons of God. Now, I remember a senior minister telling me once, after going through a great trial, where he was removed from his position and sent to the field. He was in Pasadena, and he was sent to the field, and he thought him in disgrace, which in fact wasn't the case. But anyway, he was sent out. He said, after that happened to me, and he'd been, you know, in the ministry a long time, but he said, after that happened to me, it took me 20 years to figure something out. And Galen, he said, I want you to know what that is. God means what he says. 20 years, huh? Look at that again. God means what he says. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Go back to verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, things of the Spirit. He means what he says. So let's see. I can think about God's spiritual things, and then in my spare time, which is most of the time, think of things of the flesh. No, he means what he says. 20 years to figure that out. Do not think on things of the flesh. Well, how can I do that? Let's talk about it. God's reproducing himself. He's giving eternal life and inheritance in his family, in the kingdom of God. And that fact, which is not known by the ages, much less the people on this earth right now, except for his people, that fact that he is reproducing himself in bringing people, many sons and daughters, into his family, into glory. That fact explains the great purpose for the physical creation. It's a creation God is using to bring children into his family. It is not here to cause us worry or give us value so that we can compare ourselves with others or be achievers in this world. It's to bring many children into glory. And God knows what you need for eternal life to be lived in his family. It's something you and I do not have unless he gives it to us. And he doesn't give it carelessly. And if we thought he did, and we act like he did give it carelessly to you or me, we belie the reality of what we just read. He means what he says. How is the purpose of God carried out? How is it completed? How does the Holy Spirit help to accomplish God's plan? What does it do? What is the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit? Well, you know, papers are written, theological white papers and commentaries, and we all understand the Holy Spirit's part of the Trinity anyway. There you go. Now that's out the window. So now what? Let's talk about what the Holy Spirit's about. What are the main works of the Holy Spirit? How do we worship God in spirit and truth? Okay, so today we're going to examine how we are challenged and directed by God to, and here's the title, Choose Life. Choose life. Okay, point one. Out of 72 points. In our speech class, they said, the man who was teaching class, that I was in a service one time, I visited an area, and he said, the man said, I have 27 points today. He said, I thought, there's no way I'm going to be able to remember. He said, he got up to about 0.7, and I went to sleep. He said, I literally, emotionally meant just shut down. And he asked his wife later, he said, when did you give up? And she said, oh, it was about 0.4, you know. So, you know, when we get to 0.72, you probably will not be listening anymore. But anyway, no, there's not 72 points. But anyway, point one, here it is. Without the Holy Spirit, no one can really grow with God through the law. Our actions, apart from the Holy Spirit, are not real growth. Remember this. God knows what you need. And he doesn't give the Holy Spirit carelessly. Now, the easiest way to understand that is to know, what does God think? What did God think? What was his attitude toward people who did not have his Holy Spirit? Well, they're off the hook because, you know, you can't really obey him anyway. Okay, fine. Let's just look. Deuteronomy 29. Speaking to Israel here. God talks to Israel all the time in all of the Pentateuch. So, well, what's he telling them? Well, again, God means what he says. And what he says here is rather telling. It's fascinating. What he says. And by the way, without getting into it, before we start there, let me just say that there are cultures throughout the history of mankind who have felt that there's a spirit. God's spirit is in the trees. God's spirit is in the land. God's spirit's in the water, in the rocks. It's in the animals. It's in people. There's a spirit from God that's in everything. It upholds all things. Okay. That does two things. One, it does not recognize that there's a Holy Spirit that's separate from all other elements of spirit. And second, and not quite so unimportant, is that there's a spirit in man. And we'll look at that in a second. This spirit is not in the same spirit that's in the rocks, and there isn't any spirit in there anyway. There is a power, though, that upholds the universe. God says the universe, all things, are upheld by the word of his power. And, you know, we have to recognize that what God's doing is he's upholding all things by the word of his power. And when he does that, he's giving us the opportunity to understand him. Because the creation is here because of bringing many sons and daughters into glory in his family, in his kingdom. It's the only reason for the creation. So what can we learn from the creation? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Deuteronomy 29. Let's just start right at the beginning, and we'll read the Bible from here to Revelation 20. Okay, never mind. We're not going to do that. These, verse 1, these are the words of the covenant. A covenant. Deuteronomy 29:1. These are the words of the covenant which the Eternal commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab beside the covenant he made with them in Horeb. Sounds like another covenant here. Verse 2, now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all, get this, you have seen all the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all the servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet, verse 4, the Lord has not given you the heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. Does it sound like he's telling them you can't get what I've done for you. And that if I were to allow it, you would understand. It sounds like that, doesn't it? That really does. Let's go back, though, to verse 1. These are the terms, verse 1 of Deuteronomy 29. These are the terms of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make. Now, that word covenant actually means to cut, or the word make, means to cut a covenant. And there was, at least in some people's opinions, a practice where they would take the offering and cut it in two, separate the halves, and then the parties in the covenant would walk between them, these two halves of the offering. And that was called cutting a covenant. We still have a term like that today. I'm going to cut a deal. Right? That's what was happening here. That's what this means in Hebrew. Verse 4, though, but to this day the Lord has not given you minds that understand, the eyes that see, nor ears that hear. What's important here is there's a covenant being made, and you can't understand it. That's unfair, isn't it? Now, we're going to stay here in Deuteronomy 29, but let's talk about something that we in the church hear once in a while, we think about this once in a while, but it doesn't really register with me anyway. Maybe you, it does, but not me. And I need to be reminded of this. There are secret things with God. There are mysteries with God. There are revealed things with God. And God had just revealed what might be unbelievable to other peoples. He had revealed that to these people. Watch. Verse 29 of Deuteronomy 29. Verse 29, Deuteronomy 29. Verse 29, the Lord our God. Where am I here? Verse 29. Yeah, verse 29. The Lord our God is in the secret. Wait a minute, I'm in the wrong place. Oh no, that's right. That's right. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. I'm in the New King James. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we get free ride into the kingdom, that we get protection, that we know how to buy diamonds better than other people. No, that's not it. That we may do all the words of this law. But they don't have the ears to hear and the eyes to see, and yet they're understanding some secret things. What secret things could they possibly be told without having eyes to hear, eyes to see, ears to hear? What's he talking about? It's confusing. Well, without turning there, Romans 10 talks about, it's Romans 10:6, it talks about this. The letter of the law in Romans 10:6, it says the letter of the law is right there in front of you. The letter of the law is right there in front of you. Let's consider that the law is a gift too. Carnally, physically, the law of God is a gift. These people had it. The rest of the nations of the world didn't have the law of God. That's the secret that he's talking about here. Now, go on now to Deuteronomy 30, and then go down to verse 10 of Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. Actually, verse 9. Deuteronomy 30, verse 9. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he has rejoiced over your fathers. Verse 10. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Well, how can they do that without the Holy Spirit? See how we hear that? We say, well, they can't because they don't have the Holy Spirit. He's telling them to do it. Okay, well, let's consider this. God is saying, look, there's life and good and death and evil, and what we have to do is we have to apply our spiritual understanding to the life that's eternal and good that's from God, as opposed to death in life and ultimately second death and the evil that we're aware of. So he's saying, I want you to choose life. Please do that. Verse 19, Deuteronomy 30, 19. God says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Now that seems like a pretty simple thing to say. Verse 20. That you may love the Lord, verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him. For he is, does God mean what he says? He is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. What he is essentially saying to us is, you hold on to me above everything else. They only saw things physically, but they had the law of God. And he's saying to us, you hold on to me with all your heart. I am above every other thing that you can come up with. And we say, well, we can't do that. We don't know how to do that. How does God react to these people? What does he say about these people here? If you knew, if you were God and you had said these things to them, how would you react to them not being able to do it because you haven't given them their spirit, your spirit? Go back to Deuteronomy 5. Go back to the beginning of the chapter, Deuteronomy, the book, Deuteronomy 5. Find it here. This is how God talks about Israel. Knowing he hasn't given them the Holy Spirit and wasn't going to for quite some time. And yet he was expecting them to keep his law. Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. In other words, even though they had the law, they couldn't use their experience of witnessing all the miracles and the logic they had as a people to become converted, to have faith. They couldn't. They had to have God's influence beyond that. If they just had that heart in them, but they can't because I haven't given it to them. Jeremiah 31. Let's go back to Jeremiah 31 for just a moment. This appears in other places in the Bible, but this is good enough. Jeremiah 31. Now remember, he wants Israel to be saved. He wants all the world, all mankind to be saved. He wants humanity in his kingdom. His purpose for the creation is to bring many sons and daughters to glory in his kingdom. And they can't do it because he hasn't given them the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Jeremiah 31, 33. He says, but this... In verse 33 of Jeremiah 31, but this is the covenant, the agreement, the cut that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Remember, we just saw that he said, if they just had that heart in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That appears also, of course, in Hebrews 10. It's a quote of that directly. Now look, if Jesus Christ were actually here as a human being today, you could say Jesus Christ is with us. And yet he explained to us that Jesus Christ isn't with us.
He's
in us after we're baptized. The disciples weren't begotten by the Holy Spirit, by the Father, during Christ's earthly ministry. They weren't begotten. Jesus Christ was with them in person, but not in them through the Spirit. The functions that the Holy Spirit would perform in the future after his resurrection in the church, then, after his resurrection, those functions that he performed while he was with the disciples are the same functions he performed in person with the disciples. And the Spirit of God can work with you before you're baptized, before it's in you. And, you know, that happened. You can see that in a variety of places. A good example is, you know, where he asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And the answer comes back. You are the Christ, the Son of the ever-living God. And he says, the Holy Spirit has revealed this to you. So here was someone who didn't have the Holy Spirit in him, and yet he could understand who Christ was. Of course, the actions later on of that unconverted person were to run away from serving God. Not later in life, after he had the Holy Spirit. So the very first thought to understand, the very first point is, God knows what we need. He doesn't give it out carelessly, and no one can grow toward the kingdom just through the law. You have to have the law and God's Spirit. Second point. God personally creates family. Personally. One person at a time. But he doesn't force family on anyone. How does that work? Well, God personally creates family with people who are responding personally to him. He has to have priority in their life. The Holy Spirit makes that possible, and then they are personally being built into family. Let's take a look here. That's the second point. God personally creates family with those who are personally involved with him, personally responding to him. What is the Holy Spirit? John 4. Now, there was a paper written by Dr. Ward in 1995, or late 94, I guess, and presented to the leaders of the Worldwide Church of God on the nature of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You want that? I'll give it to you. The paper is still a defining explanation of the nature of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And it does not show a Trinity. It does not show an individual personality for the Holy Spirit. It does not show that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one being with different faces. None of those things. Okay? What it shows is what the Bible says. And here's an example of it. John 4. First, what is the Holy Spirit? It is the life essence of God. The Holy Spirit is the life essence of God. Or another way of putting it, it is his DNA. Why do you think we call him Father? John 4, verse 24. John 4, 24. What is the Holy Spirit? John 4, 24. God is Spirit, capital S. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. John 15. God is Spirit, see? John, go to John 15 now. You say, well, we're going over stuff we've already heard. I know. John 15. God is Spirit. And then John 15, verse 26. John 15, 26. John 15:26. But when the helper in English, when the helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, this is Jesus Christ speaking to the disciples here right before he is being crucified, the Spirit of truth, speaking of the helper, the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me. This is clearly an indication, at least in English, it's not a very good representation, but at least in English it gets across to the idea that God is the source of the Holy Spirit. It comes from the Father. Without spending all the time to get into it, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father through Jesus Christ. Since it goes through Jesus Christ, it is Jesus Christ who's in us. And we can do quite a study on that. We want to spend a lot of time. But the point is that it is the essence of God. So the Holy Spirit is Spirit, God is Spirit, and God is the source of the Holy Spirit. What is its principal purpose? What is the Holy Spirit for? After all, if we're going to recognize a creation that is built on the Holy Spirit, our relationship to it, growing into the family of God, we ought to know what we're dealing with here. Well, the principal purpose of the Holy Spirit is to create new life. New life inside us. It's a begettal. It's a new creature. It is not a made over, new wine and old wineskins. It's a new creature, brand new being that didn't exist before. Titus, you may not have seen this before, Titus 3. Titus 3. So you know where Titus is. It's right before Philemon. Oh, yeah, okay, that helped. All right. Titus 3. The principal purpose of the Holy Spirit is to create new life, a new begettal, a new creature. Titus 3, verse 4. Titus 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's an awful lot in that sentence, but the simple way to paraphrase it is, I cannot develop character by the law. We cannot do good stuff and become members of the family of God. It has to be God doing it in us, us responding to the Holy Spirit. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they could keep my law. I will put my laws in their minds and their hearts. Okay? It's coming. Now, this word here, renewing, or regeneration, by the way, there's two ways of reading this in whatever translation you have. That refers to new life. And that word is palingenesia. Who cares, right? What it means is renewal. Regeneration, restoration, renewal. Now remember, when God talks about renewal, he's not talking about fixing a broken transmission. He's talking about putting the creation back the way it was supposed to be. That's what he means by renewal. It also means renovation, regeneration, and a production of new life. So you end up with a zygote that grows into ultimately a fetus, ultimately is born. But it starts with the combination of the father, his DNA, and the mother, which is in the church. The church is made up of the called out ones. So that DNA from the father is inserted into the mother, a member of the church, one person at a time, personally. And God will interact with that person as much as they interact with him. He will father them. He will protect them. He will feed them. He will guide them until they're born. And by the way, in case you don't know, ask a doctor. It turns out the reason people are born, no stork involved. The reason people are born is they have to be. You cannot stay inside the mother anymore or you will die. You have to get out. There's a point where this life has to stop and you go on in to another life. That's the symbol of birth, being born again. But we're in the process of that regeneration, when God puts that spirit in us. In the widest sense, it actually is the restoration of life after death. That's what that actually means, this restoration. Restoration of life after death. So, the principal purpose of the Holy Spirit is to create new life. The next thing to know, this is all under point two, where God is personally responding and building family that responds to him. We're a new creation, and all things are new, and the Spirit is our helper. The Spirit is our helper. John, go back to John 14. John 14. Of course, this is from the night of Passover. And he's speaking to the disciples, and he's explaining something that can't possibly have been understood. Because they look at, you want me not to go away, I have to tell you, if I don't go away, the helper can't come. And they're going, what? No, we need you here, you're the Messiah, we need you here to set up the kingdom on earth. No, if I don't go away, the helper can't come. See, they were not developing God's character. They were next to it. All right. John 14, verse 26. John 14, 26. But the helper, verse 26 of John 14. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, meaning because of my authority, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, it's impossible to understand what he was saying or remember it even without the Holy Spirit. By the way, have you ever talked to someone who has left? Give them a couple of years and then ask them what they remember of why they were in the church, and they'll tell you, I never believed any of that. They forget it. Remembrance is gone. Because they weren't responding to the Holy Spirit. They stopped responding. This thing, this helper, it's quite a subject and we could spend a lot of time discussing it, but in Greek culture, this comes from a lexicon, the Arndt Gingrich lexicon. In Greek culture of the time, any friend who would take action to give help in time of legal need might be called this helper. Any friend. In Greek culture, they understood. When he said, this helper, I'm going to send you a legal helper. I'm going to send you somebody to take care of you and help you through what's coming. So now we're in John 14. Let's go back to verse 18. John 14, 18. We missed part of this because of the first part of it. John 14, 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you is a very important part of that verse. I will come to you. How has he come to us? God doesn't lie. So how has he come to us? Well, the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Now, obviously, we don't see things other people don't see, or I want to talk to you, but we understand them. In the sense of understanding, we understand. Verse 20 now. Verse 20. And at that day you and I will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. There's a oneness that surpasses our concerns and our fears and our challenges. and our lives. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The first great commandment is what we're talking about. We're going to see that the second great commandment gets in the way if we let it. To love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength is impossible without the Holy Spirit. That's why He gives us that. We will tell ourselves we're righteous because look at the good things I've done. And that's Israel. That's Israel. Oh, that they had such a heart in them. They were trying to keep the law sometimes. Verse 21, John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, this is like Israel. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. What? Manifest. That means make known or reveal. So we understand who Christ is. The world doesn't. They don't know who Christ is. They don't know he is the soon coming king. They don't know he is the God primarily of the Old Testament. They don't know who he is. They think in most cases, if think about him at all, that he's the rebellious son who said, humanity, my dad's cruel, don't pay any attention, I'll take it from here. That's not what happened. Verse 23 now, drop down to verse 23. Jesus answered, talking to Judas, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He wants to live in you, but you have to respond to him personally. And it's him. Not our fears, not our problems, not our bills, not comparing ourselves with others, not being in this world, but him. Now go back to verse 16 a second, because it's a bit of a problem. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you, what? Another helper, that he may abide with you, or it might abide with you forever. So this sounds like another spirit, right? So there's two Holy Spirits now. Or maybe it's the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Or maybe the Holy Spirit has two faces or two masks. No, that isn't what this is about. In Greek, the Greek word allos, A-L-L-O-S, emphasizes similarity or sameness. This word for another helper is allos. It emphasizes similarity or sameness, not distinction or difference. And by the way, it doesn't mean a different spirit. The Greek word for difference is heteros, H-E-T-E-R-O-S, and that's not what this word is. So this isn't another, it's a bad translation, okay? It just means a similar spirit or a same-like spirit. Again, that's actually an unfortunate translation as well. And if you were of the mind, well, we've got a little bit of time. Let's just do this real quick. Let's go over to Romans 8, because for all the arguments in religion over the Trinity, this seems to be one of the places that's used to prove the Trinity. So let's deal with it. The Holy Spirit is not another being. There's not the Father and then the Son, who are separate living beings that are of the same mind. And then there's not a Holy Spirit person. So, well, but it looks like that. Romans 8, verse 9. Romans 8, 9. But you, in Romans 8, verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Okay, so now wait a minute. Okay, so you're in the Spirit, and then you have the Spirit of Christ. So, okay, The Spirit of Christ could be the Spirit, but okay, keep going. Verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. The Spirit is life. Then verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Well, how many spirits are we here? At least there's two. Actually, no. Verse 10 says Christ is in you. Verse 11 says the Spirit of him, the Father. So these are all used interchangeably. It's all the Spirit of the Father and the Son. In other words, the DNA of God. Last time I looked, there's a Father, there's a Son. So the Son would have the DNA of the Father. Okay? All right. So the DNA of them, two of them, individual people, persons, is the Holy Spirit. Okay. So now we got through that. So the very first one is, remember, God knows what he's doing, what you need, and he doesn't hand out the Holy Spirit carelessly. Without the Holy Spirit, no one can keep the law enough to be in the kingdom. The second point being, God personally creates family with those who personally respond. Three. God's Spirit creates spiritually new reactions to God. Some people never paid any attention to God at all. Some people didn't believe in God. Some people had a picture of him that's completely inaccurate. Some people have to come out of a religion that teaches about God that's incorrect. But anyway, God's Spirit creates a spiritually new set of reactions to him. Why would that be? It's because now your Father isn't the world. Your Father isn't Satan. Your Father isn't you. Your Father isn't the society around you. Your Father is now the person whose DNA has been put in you. The church is the mother. You're in the church. And the Father has put his DNA in you, the Holy Spirit. So now you start to understand God, and your reactions to him are different than they were. Here's the first thing that happens. He starts to supersede, as we respond to him, he starts to supersede the matters of our old life. He starts to become more important than our concerns, than the world's concerns, than anything that's temporal. He starts to become more important, and does become more important because he is, and starts to take priority. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. We start to see him that way, and our reactions are based on that paradigm. Now, let me talk about a paradigm for a minute. Okay? You can take a look, and the scientific method looks at facts and determines that we're evolved from slime. The facts can prove it. You can prove that we're evolved from slime. How can you do that? You have to start out with the wrong paradigm. Because you can look at the same facts and see creation. Well then, why are so many people at disagreement over the same facts? It's because they're starting from the wrong place. If you start from the fact that there is no God, there couldn't be, that's nonsense. There's no bearded man in the sky that takes care of us. We can't prove it. We can't see him. We can't hear him. So he's not there. Then we have to explain the universe without a God. If you start with the paradigm that God is, and he is the rewarder of them who are saved, get this? He who comes to him must believe he is, and the rewarder of them who seek him. Different paradigm. You start looking at the facts of life and you see completely different set of reactions are necessary. You need to follow God's way. Not because he's tough, not because he's bigger or older or more capable than you, or because you're going to get in the kingdom if you do, but because that's life. We'll see that in a minute. Our way has been of death. Now our way will be of life. Our reactions will change. We'll have different reactions to God the Father. We start to realize that God is the priority above all things, above all ideas that people come up with. People who aren't associated with the Holy Spirit come up with wonderful ideas. They're just not from God. Yes, but they're so interesting, though. We could build a tunnel that goes from New York to Washington, D.C., and get there in 27 minutes. Go 700 miles an hour under the ground. How about moving at the speed of thought? Try that. Oh, yeah, okay. With that Elon Musk guy, oh, there's a fella. No. Doesn't mean anything. None of that means anything. Abraham understood that. David understood that. Solomon came to understand that. All the ideas are secondary, tertiary, way down the list. All people, they're in the way in the back. Behold, your mother and your brothers. No, they're not. No, you are my mother and my brothers. Why does he talk like that? It's because the priority is God's people are first, because God is first. This is the mother of the family, the church. What about self? Because after all, that's what was taught in Eden. You don't have to worry about dying. Go ahead and take of the fruit of that tree. You won't die. You'll be what? Like God, knowing good and evil. That's the drive human beings have, whether they're converted or not. They want to be like God. The difference is, in the church, being like God, you understand what servanthood is. You understand what humility is. You understand what following other people's intentions are outside of your mind. And by the way, I don't know if you've observed this or thought of this, but you know, keeping God's law isn't about you anyway. It's not about me either. Think about this. Why did David say, "I have sinned against you, O Lord, and you only"? Why do you say that? Keeping God's law is about God's way of life, God's plan, God's family. Keeping God's law is about life. It's not about whether I get into it, you get into it. It's about the family plan. And the point is, when people turn on you, when someone cuts you off in traffic, when someone takes stuff from you, when someone scares you, when the world is evil and bad and horrible, and they come at you with a gun to your head and say you will be dead if you don't say you're going to keep the first day of the week. Okay. No, not okay. Why? Because it's not about reason and experience. It's about God being first, and he can only do that through his Holy Spirit. And we can only respond to him through the Holy Spirit. And when you talk like this, when we think like this, you can't understand it unless you're doing it. So if you don't understand this, let's start doing it. If you do understand it, let's do it more. So the third point is God's Spirit creates spiritually new reactions to him. John 6. I keep looking at that clock up there, and it's 5 minutes slow. And you know they talk about a stop clock is right twice a day? That thing's never right. John 6. John 6 is a big chapter, so we're going to go toward the end of it. John 6:63. The Spirit gives us his essence. The essence of God. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that gives life. Now, does God mean what he says? Well, it gives spiritual life. No, it gives life. That's all that says. The Spirit gives life. There is no life in us. We're in the process of decaying and dying right now, physically. But the Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Well, but someone offended me. Too bad. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, what? Are spirit. And they are life. The words are life. The Spirit gives life. Well, where in the world do we get that stuff from? Where do we get that spirit from? Well, we have to be repentant. We go through the process of baptism, which shows we're allowing the old person to die. We go into the watery grave. We come back up, symbolizing new life, and then the Holy Spirit is given by God through laying on of hands. Now, what else, though? Inspire me now. God, fix it. I did what I was supposed to do. Oh, really? Romans 10. There was a speech in the old Spokesman's Club manual called the Inspire Speech. It's number 11. And Basil Wolverton was a real clown. He'd draw these cartoons, and there was this guy with no chin, you know, and he's just leaning back like that, looking up, and he's saying, "Inspire me, God, inspire me." No. Inspiration is a product of our response to him. What? Inspiration is a product of our response to him. Therefore, there has to be action. Whoa, I don't know about that. Okay, hold on. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith, which is not based on experience, it's not based on experience. Faith is given by God. It's a gift of God. It's part of the Holy Spirit. By the way, faith is the only attribute of the Holy Spirit that is also a gift. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's a fruit, or part of the fruit. It's the only part that is both a fruit and a gift. Then faith comes by hearing. Meaning you could study the Bible, you can hear from the Bible in services, you can study the Bible, and hearing what? By the word of God. The words that I give you are life. They are truth, and they are life. So, what do we do now after we're baptized? After God has given us his spirit, we work at it. And we work at understanding what God's doing through his word, which is the word of life. Again, we're in Romans anyway. Let's go back to Romans 8 for a second. Just Romans 8. We're already there. Romans, close to Romans 8 anyway. This is, again, one of the most encouraging sections of the Bible, if not the most encouraging. Romans 8, and this time, verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. And we already covered that at the very beginning, but maybe this will ring true a little bit more. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. That's dying. That's temporal. That's going away. That's worthless. That is what the world is built on. And it's worthless. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit. Remember I said there's no Spirit according to God. There's no Spirit, you know, holding rocks together or trees or that kind of thing. Ecclesiastes does talk about, Ecclesiastes 3, it does talk about the fact that there's a spirit in animals. Same word is used to people. The spirit in animals goes back to the earth from whence it came, and the spirit in man goes back to him who gave it. There's a spirit in man. It separates mankind from animals. And then when we see, and we're going to turn to something in Job here, Job 32. Go to Job 32. We're going to see something here. And that is that when God talks about Israel being expected to keep his covenant, even though they couldn't keep it perfectly, they had the law right in front of them. Why would he talk like that? It's because Israel was approached by him. He was with them, guiding them, working around them. They could see what he was doing. And one more thing. Job 32, verse 8. One more thing. Job 32, 8. There is a spirit in man. And the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. So Israel could understand. They could get what God was saying. That's why they said, we will obey in all these things. We will do what you said. We want the benefits. We don't want the curses. The spirit in man is mighty. There's not a creature on earth, physical creature on earth, that has as much capability as human beings because of the spirit in man. And God gives them understanding, physical understanding. So that's how Israel could be expected to do the physical keeping of the law, which is what basically Israel's still trying to do. You talk to an Orthodox Jew and they'll tell you, you know, our job is to live an extraordinarily moral life, and boy, they work at it. They really work at it. So we see that the Spirit gives us a spiritual mind. Our responses to God are new. We see Him as the priority, if we allow Him to show us that. It guides us into all truth. You find that in John 16. It is a spirit of power. You see in John 16 and 2 Timothy 1. It's a spirit of power and of truth. John 16, 2 Timothy 1. Truth, power. It's absolutely amazing how much energy there is in God's Spirit. Next time you get a chance, take a look at the end of Moses' life. He was 120 years old and said his strength was not abated. And then God said to him, okay, today's the day. You say, well, how'd that work? He's 120 years old. People don't live that long anymore. So how could he be that old? God allowed it. God was giving him strength. The Spirit of God can do that, can make long life. He even says so. And then that day, he just took away the strength. And then because Moses was his friend, unlike any before him, he said, I'll bury him. The Father and the Son buried Moses. How about that? He's personally involved with you. So we can't produce the fruits of godliness on our own. It can't be done. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 cannot be brought from us. It has to come from God. There are good Hindus. There are good Buddhists. Even good atheists. But actions based on the Spirit in man are not conversion. Are they? Are they? So, this may seem like a deviation here, but it's not. It is possible to consider that the Laodiceans at the end of the age are filled with good works, but little fruit. That's why they are puzzled by being told that they're not doing the job. They are self-sufficient. They're characterized by ignorance of what God's doing, saying that, you know, they've been the church. They've been doing what God wants. That's ignorance. They're self-sufficient. They're complacent. And this self-sufficiency is actually deadly. Without getting into what Laodicea is about, understand it's an attitude that could have been in any age of the church. God has given us His Spirit to change us. It's not about having the Spirit to work miracles. It's not about the Spirit giving us the ability to obey Him. It is to change us. We move toward His way of life. So, number one, God knows what we need for eternal life. He doesn't give it out haphazardly, and He knows that we have to have it from Him. He knows what we need. We need the Spirit. Two, God personally creates family that is personally responding to Him. And if we're not personally responding to him, he is not creating you in the family or me. 3, God's Spirit creates spiritually new reactions to him. See, he becomes priority of everything, over everything. Everything. Even ourself. So let's turn lastly to Deuteronomy 31. And consider the spiritual implications of Deuteronomy 31. Here's Israel after 40 years of attempting to follow God, being protected by God, guided by God, following God's instruction, being together as a people. And now, as they're about ready to go into the promised land, they're having the laws and testimonies and all of the structure of God's corporal nation, if you will, given to them again to remind them, look, you've been together doing this. Now we're going to send you out up, and you're going to have land that's separate from the rest of Israel. You're going to be apart from the group. There isn't. You're going to have to go to Holy Days. You're going to have to go to a central place. You can't do it like you used to. That's kind of scary to move away from the cocoon of being fed all the time into being responsible to God, to have him guide you instead of everybody around guiding you. What's funny is God expects us all to do that. Matthew 5:48, become you perfect, become you spiritually mature. So anyway, here we are in Deuteronomy 31. And what does he tell Joshua? Now, he's telling him multiple times, by the way. He tells him something about what they're going to have to go through, and here's how he does it. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. And he's talking to you and me. Deuteronomy 31, 6. Be strong and of good courage. Courage can be bad. This is good. Do not fear. The Spirit of God is not a spirit of fear, nor be afraid of them. This world can't get to you. For the Lord your God, he's the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong, of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and they shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he's one who will go before you. He will go before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Just respond to God in you. He doesn't do this haphazardly. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you.